Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask for your blessing upon your word, that more and more we might be ruled by your word and spirit, graciously ruled by the Lord Jesus Christ, and submit to it. For your word is good, and your word is perfect and acceptable, and it is for us the way to live, a guide to direct us, a light unto our path. And through this word, may we grow and increase, may we grow in the knowledge of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we also grow in the experience of that grace, as the word also directs and guides us in the circumstances of life, and not only in our behavior, but in the heart, to the very thoughts and desires and motivations that are behind our actions and our words. May the word have that impact upon us, that our faith might have that impact upon how we live from day to day. A real vital change in us. And all by your grace and spirit, as your spirit uses the word to teach us. And may it be so, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me tonight first to Joshua chapter 5. And then we'll turn to Romans 16, verse 20. Romans 16, verse 20 will be the text tonight as we consider the second petition or request in the Lord's Prayer regarding the kingdom of God. But first we read Joshua 5, the entire chapter. This chapter follows right after the people of Israel under Joshua's leadership have crossed Jordan. They have entered into the promised land. The priest, as you know the story, went through with the Ark of the Covenant first. They passed through on dry ground. They set up the 12 memorial stones, which were to be a memorial for Israel forever, to all the generations in the future as well. So they would see the stones and they would ask their parents and grandparents, what do those mean? And they would tell them about the conquering power of God and His faithfulness to His promises. And here we have them crossed over on the Jordan in Joshua chapter 5. As soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they had crossed over, their hearts melted, and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. At that time the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeath Ha'aralath. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the males of the people who came out of Egypt, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. Though all the people who came out had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born on the way in the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. The Lord swore to them that He would not let them see the land that the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So it was their children, whom He raised up in their place, that Joshua circumcised. For they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. When the circumcising of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. And so the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. While the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening on the plains of Jericho. And the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce of the land. And there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. And then Romans 16, verse 20. Let's begin reading at verse 17, just for a little bit of context in this verse. "I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise as to what is good, and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." And so far the reading of God's holy and inspired word. We turn to Lord's Day 48 of the Heidelberg Catechism, page 61 in the back of the Psalter hymnal, making our way through the Lord's Prayer, coming to the second request this evening. Question 123, what does the second request mean? "Thy kingdom come" means, "Rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you. Keep your church strong and add to it. Destroy the devil's work. Destroy every force which revolts against you, and every conspiracy against your word. Do this until your kingdom is so complete and perfect that in it you are all in all." And so far, our confession. The congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps the picture of a kingdom draws up some sort of notion of a fairy tale kind of kingdom, where everything is peaceful and well, the people are happy and smiling, everyone gets along, they visit the palace all the time, and the king is friendly. They're basically at peace with everyone around them as well. Maybe they have an enemy or two that they kind of joke about, but nothing too serious. And the greatest struggle of that fairy tale kingdom is finding a suitable princess for the prince. And if only they could resolve that, then truly everything would be perfect and well, happily ever after. Well, the kingdom of God is not like a fairy tale picture of a kingdom at all. It's a picture of a true kingdom. There is peace in the kingdom of God, to be sure. Peace within. And peace has been made even between the kingdom and its enemies, not by conquering them by war, but by converting them. Let's not forget that we were, in our nature, in Adam, enemies to the kingdom and to the king. And it's only by the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, regenerating us, using the gospel, bringing about an application of Christ's salvation upon us, that we're no longer enemies, but indeed we are the people of the kingdom. But this is also a kingdom at war. All the things that our catechism teaches us here in summarizing the truth of the kingdom in the Lord's Prayer have yet to come to pass in their fullness. And so there is still the reality of the devil's work. There is and are forces that revolt against Jesus Christ. And there are conspiracies against the Word of God. These things are not yet resolved. And even what we read here in verse 20 of Romans 16, that yet is not fulfilled to its full. We have it in part, and we'll see that, but we don't have it in the fullness. Christ is not yet all in all. And so this kingdom is very much at war. There's very much conflict. We even see that conflict within our own hearts. And sometimes this is difficult for us because the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, can seem so small and so weak and so insignificant, whereas the kingdom of darkness of the devil can seem so very strong. It seems like the kingdom of darkness is present everywhere. That there isn't one area of life or our society or even our community that is left untouched by that kingdom of darkness. And then certainly when we look within our own hearts and our lives, we see the very same thing. The devil is still a tempter, and he's still a liar, and he's still a murderer. He has been from the beginning, but he hasn't ceased in that work. And we too, knowledgeable in the Word of God, believers as we are, we still stumble and fall into temptation. And so these promises of the kingdom and its glory and splendor seem sometimes very far off. Revelation 11:15 says, "Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever.'" And such a thing can sometimes seem so very, very far off. When what we are promised here is victory soon. You will soon crush Satan beneath your feet. Because victory is certain. Jesus Christ has died for your sins. He has risen from the grave. He has defeated death. He has ascended to the right hand of God. And He reigns there at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The earth has become His footstool already. And He is now ruling all things by His Word and Spirit. He's been crushing the Satan's head since Genesis 3:15. That's the work that he's been at. And whether it was Israel entering into Canaan and wiping out those unbelieving nations, or whether it's Christ Himself in His ministry, in the Incarnation, coming to this world, taking on our human flesh, sanctifying that flesh by His own righteousness, even in His own ministry, binding the strong man. When He came and the lame walked, and the blind could now see and the deaf could now hear, He was breaking into that kingdom of darkness with the light. And then, of course, upon the cross, when He declares, "It is finished." Our victory is certain. Isaiah 59 also prophesies, "According to their deeds, so will He repay wrath to His adversaries, repayment to His enemies. To the coastlands He will render repayment." And we'll have the fullness of this victory when Christ returns. But let us now then manfully fight against the devil and all his work. It's far too easy to be spiritually lazy. Either to assume that it will be done or picked up by someone else, or to assume perhaps that the warfare is really not that significant. We're relatively comfortable. We're relatively safe. It's easy for us, and it's tempting for us, to lean back and say, "We're self-secure, we're self-reliant, the kingdom is safe, we don't need to fight, the devil is not so dangerous, we're well and protected." Now, we are well and protected. Satan is bound, but he's not finished. The final full victory is not yet. He can still tempt, he still has the evil angels, the demons working. And he can still lead us astray. And his very basic temptation, that's what the Catechism is talking about by conspiracies against the Word, that very basic temptation, did God really say, is still so prevalent. It's everywhere. That temptation will lay before you any day of the week. Did God really say? When you're inclined to do your own will, when you're inclined to sin, when you know what God's Word says, but you're going to sin anyway, you're willfully sinning, that's the temptation. Did God really say? Does He really want you to live this way? Did He really say that there are consequences for this kind of sin? And we deceive ourselves and justify ourselves in that all the time. And go along with the temptation of the devil. No, the Lord really did not say. And we go His way. Or you're tempted from outside. And whether that's someone you work with or a friend of yours or whether at school, did God really say? Constantly undermining the authority of God's Word, which is the same situation in which Paul says this in Romans 16. These deceivers, these flatterers. And Paul says, avoid them. You go back to the Word of God. So where must this enemy be fought? First of all, on the battleground of our own hearts. That's where peace in the kingdom begins. In the hearts and lives of God's people. Because that's where Christ comes first. Ephesians 6 says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We need this petition. We need to pray this petition over our own hearts, the hearts of our families, our children, grandchildren, members of the church, our brothers and sisters around the world. That the kingdom of God would break through into their hearts. Paul gives us two promises relating to the kingdom of God in this benediction, as it were, in verse 20. The first part is of peace, a promise of peace, and the second part is a promise of grace. The promise of peace is in the first part of the verse. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Peace is what God intends in His kingdom. It's what He intended in the land of Canaan. How would He do it in the land of Canaan, though? Boys and girls, you know the stories of Joshua and the conquering of these nations. The Amorites and the Canaanites and the people of Jericho are already filled with fear. They hear that Israel passes over the Jordan on dry ground and have entered into their territory, and their spirit is gone. They know the battle's lost. They're going to be vanquished. The very same God who brought about such destructive power on Egypt has now entered into their territory. And they're frightened. And they should be, because that's exactly what Israel does by the hand of God. God gives all of these nations into their hand and vanquishes them. Sometimes with very small numbers. And of course, in the case of Jericho, which would in some ways be God's crowning achievement, if you will, in the land of Canaan, Israel didn't even lift a weapon. They defeated them with the marching band. And those walls tumbled. And the battle was over. They're filled with fear. But what happens to the Israelites before the conquest of Canaan? They stand there on the west bank of the Jordan. God gives Joshua command. They pick up their weapons? No, flint knives to be circumcised. And then God says in verse 9, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. It was a symbol of peace. Peace between Israel and God, because these men had not yet been circumcised. But I want you to understand that that's also an act of faith. They've just invaded the territory of the land of Canaan. They're on the west bank of the Jordan. Jericho is within sight. The nations all know that they're there. And God says to all the men of Israel, which is the same as the army of Israel, you need to be circumcised. And every soldier in Israel is out of commission for at least a few days. The people are helpless. What are they to learn? You're not going to defeat these battles by your strength, but by the hand of the Lord. They need to be right with God. And that circumcision symbolized that peace. It foreshadowed Jesus Christ, who made peace for us between God and us by the blood of His cross. Because it's only by blood that there's forgiveness in the law. And only after that peace does Christ appear to Joshua as the commander of the Lord's army. And so I ask you tonight, are you at peace with the Lord your God through Jesus Christ by faith? Are you at peace with Him? Have you repented of your sins? Have you cried out to God, be merciful to me, a sinner? Have you humbled yourself before the Lord, confessing no merit of your own, no good works of your own, but only the blood of Jesus Christ shed for you. Because until peace has been made between you and God, you cannot even begin this battle against evil. You cannot even begin this spiritual warfare. Because you must be turned from being an enemy of God to becoming one of His children. And that's only through Jesus Christ. Are you at peace with the Lord in this way? You cannot be if you are unrepentant in your sinfulness. You cannot be if you are running from the Lord. You cannot be if you are digging in your heels in obstinance and saying, I'm going to go my own way. Relent of that pride. You need the blood of Christ. And then you can begin to fight. Then you can begin to submit to the Word of Jesus Christ, to the rule of His Word and Spirit. And I ask you there too, are you submitting to Christ's Word and Spirit? What impact does the Word of God make upon your daily life? Does it truly guide and direct your thoughts, your desires, your decisions? Does it truly guide your steps? Does it truly give structure and borders and parameters to the words that you use, to the tone that you employ when you talk to somebody else, to the way that you think about somebody else? Does it truly guard you against sin and temptation? You know what God's Word says. You know what God says not to do. You know what He says that you should do. If you are submitting to Christ's rule by His Word and Spirit, then you're saying yes to God's Word and you're saying no to temptation. Is it having that impact upon your life? Peace with God comes about by crushing. Genesis 3:15 is that promise that the seed of the woman would crush the seed of the serpent. Isaiah 53 verse 10 talks about a different kind of crushing by which God makes peace with us. It was by the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. If you know that peace, Christ being crushed for your iniquities, then continue to seek peace. Seek peace with brothers or sisters in the Lord. Be a peacemaker. Don't live in conflict and put away bitterness and put away strife and conflict between you, but be reconciled to one another. If you know the peace of Jesus Christ, then pray for His peace upon His people. Those who need to be uplifted, those who need mercy, those who are struggling in weakness and need to be strengthened, pray for their peace. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And be mindful also then of the dangers that are still there in your heart and around you, because you live and you worship in a world that is filled with trouble. Our hearts can be filled with trouble. Seek peace. Peace is also promised by the crushing of Satan beneath your feet. The ultimate victory of peace, of course, is made by Jesus on the cross, but He has also put Satan beneath your feet by the Word. Look at Romans 16, verse 19. Paul says, I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. They need to know the Word of God. You need to know the Word of God. How is it that Satan is going to be crushed beneath your feet, as you are in the Word and know the Word? Revelation 12, they have conquered him, that is the devil or the dragon, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Are you then in God's Word? Israel would not conquer the Canaanite nations by their power. The Roman Christians that are reading Paul's letter are not going to defeat these flatterers and deceivers by their own wisdom. It's going to be by the Word. The primary way we get the Word of God is through sermons. So are you listening to them? For the most part, you listen so very well. Are you getting enough rest on Saturday so you're ready to listen? Are you praying for the preparation and the preaching of those sermons so that it enters into your heart? Are you praying for a receptive heart to receive the Word of God as it is preached to you? That there's a ready entrance there for the Holy Spirit to take that Word and implant it there upon your very soul. Daily devotions. Be in the Word of God as much as you can. Read it. Study it. Read it with your families. Pray over the Word of God. This is not a practice or a discipline that simply happens. You've got to be disciplined about it. You have to be intentional in doing it, setting aside time to do it, and being careful about it. And life gets busier. It gets more full. You think it's busy now, you got young kids, or you got teenagers, and things get busier. Maybe you think, well, we'll get the teenagers out of the house, we'll get all the kids out of the house, and then things won't be as busy, and then as husband and wife we can come together and be more in the Word, but not if you're not disciplined about it. There's plenty in all of your lives that will fill the day. You have to make that a priority. Bible studies, teaching your children, praying with your children and for your children, discussing the Word of God with other Christians. Gauge your own conversations. What percentage of your conversations are about the Word of God and God's works and ways versus other things? It doesn't mean you have to have a Bible study every time you get together with your friend for coffee. But are you talking about the Lord? Are you discussing the work of the Lord? Are you discussing the Word of the Lord? Again, how much of an impact is it making upon your daily life? This is the way that God is using to crush Satan underneath your feet, the Word of God. And perhaps we're not praying this particular petition because we don't see this warfare as being so vital and so dangerous. We don't see the enemy as being as powerful as he is. And the promise of peace is also this: the God of peace will soon crush Satan. That's the most difficult part, I think, of the whole promise. What does soon mean? It's obviously, a lot of time has passed since Paul wrote these words to today. And still, the fullness of the kingdom has not yet come. Israel conquered Canaan. But there were many, many generations between that and the coming of Christ for the first time. So what does soon mean? Well, if we think that all of this is future, the kingdom of God and its establishment and everything about it is simply something that's yet coming, then it's very difficult to understand what this word means. It doesn't fit then. But if what we've been saying here from the Word of God is true, that peace has come to you by the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, that His Spirit does rule in your hearts, that you live by the Word of Jesus Christ, and Satan is already being crushed, then soon means soon and every day. Every good work that God produces through you testifies to the presence of the living Spirit who's at work by the Word. And Satan is being crushed. Every one of your quiet triumphs over temptation, every time you overcome sin by the power of the Spirit, every time you resist the devil and flee from him, these are things that other people don't know about. You know about them. You know your struggles. You know your heart. You know what you wrestle with. And so does God. And every time you grow in patience, you put away anger. You grow in love, and you put away bitterness and conflict. You grow in joy, and you put away despair. All those little things of life, of the Christian life, is stomping down and crushing upon Satan. So press on and persevere and don't lose the hope of victory. It's already happening. It's going on in your life right now, today, and every day, by the grace of God. All these breaking-ins, as it were, break-ins of the kingdom of God through the kingdom of darkness, and breaking that apart, that kingdom of darkness, and crushing Satan. The walls of Jericho do eventually fall. So be patient. And then the second part of it is the promise of grace, a benediction. Satan's crushing comes by the grace of Jesus Christ. All these works in you come about by Christ's work of grace. And oh, how we need grace. May you experience Christ's grace all the more. There's some questions in light of Christ's promised grace. First of all, are you settled and secure in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is He your true comfort? You look to Him as the greatest joy of your life. The heart, the soul of what you live for. You aim to please Him. You seek to obey Him. Is He the center of your life? If you are settled and secure in the grace of Jesus Christ, then He will rule over not only your behavior, which is relatively easy, but your heart, your thoughts, your desires, your motivations that lie behind all of that behavior. Why you do what you do. How it is that you are the way that you are. What you think about, what you ponder, what you mull over in your mind. The things that you desire with all of your heart. If you're settled and secure in the grace of Jesus Christ, then that must shape all of those things of the heart. A second question. Are you growing in the knowledge of Christ's grace? Again, making the Word of God a priority. A third question. Are you serving others because of the grace shown to you? 1 Peter 4, verse 10, as each of us has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Well, that's the work of the citizens of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Using your gifts to glorify God and to serve the needs of others. And you have so many gifts. Perhaps your gift is an encourager. Maybe your gift is prayer. Maybe your gift is teaching. Maybe your gift is sympathy. Maybe your gift is to lead. Maybe your gift is to serve. Maybe your gift is to bring joy into someone's life. Maybe your gift is to bear someone else's burdens. Maybe your gift is to mediate between two people who have conflict and bring peace about. Maybe your gift is in your skills. You can fix things, or you can build things, or you can repair things. Maybe your gift is time. You have time to share, time to help, time to be present with people who need it. Time to pray. Maybe your gift is faithfulness. Maybe your gift is wisdom. And we could go through the list of all that Scripture tells us about gifts and the fruit of the Spirit. What's yours? What is your gift of varied grace? And how can you best use that as a steward in the kingdom of God to serve others and glorify your Lord? And a fourth question. Are you aware of your continual need for grace to fulfill Christ's calling to you in His kingdom? I trust, I hope, I pray that as you get older, you don't see less of a need of grace, but more. You know, even as we learn, our knowledge increases in the grace of God, or our knowledge increases in the Word of God, or our knowledge increases in any other area, what happens? We find out, the more we know, we find out how little we know. Well, may it be so in the same way with grace. The more you know your continual need for grace, the more you know your need for continual grace. And never lose that need. Any work we're doing in the kingdom of God, any fighting we're doing against the devil's work or conspiracies against the word, any way that we are doing by the grace of God of crushing Satan beneath our feet, it is by the grace of God. We'll make no increase or growth in any of these things apart from grace. We need it so much. We depend upon it so much. Young and old and all the way through life, through death, and even in all eternal life, our dependency upon grace will never, never be done. So may you know your need for continual grace. And we conclude tonight with the words of 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. In other words, until Christ's kingdom and Christ Himself is all in all. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, may Your kingdom come. And so rule us by Your word and spirit that more and more we submit to Jesus Christ and His good will for us. May You strengthen Your church and add to it. There are many places yet where the gospel needs to be heard and many ways in which Your church needs to be strengthened. And for those who have not yet known the peace that Jesus Christ has made by the blood of His cross, may they know it. May they come to know it through the preaching of the Word of God, the power of the gospel. Destroy the devil's work. He works mightily and angrily. He is powerful and cunning. Let us not be duped by his temptations or his craftiness. Let us be wise and discerning, knowing what is good and knowing what is evil, and desiring by your grace to do what is good. And every conspiracy against your word, and there are many, in many ways that we are tempted as well to deny the authority or the sufficiency or the clarity of your word. So let us renew our trust again in what the word says. It is the word of truth, and let it be our guide and direct it. And may you do all of these things until your kingdom is so complete and perfect that in it you are all in all. Your kingdom is already universal. We long for the day of Jesus Christ when all people will acknowledge that. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess in heaven and on earth and under the earth that Jesus Christ is Lord. We thank you that He is our Lord. By sovereign grace, He is our Lord. And He is a good King, a perfect King, who rules us with justice and righteousness. Help us then to submit and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So grant us peace and grant us your grace, that Satan may be crushed even